that are sitting outside still going to enjoy at least as long as they can stand it, even though it's a little cool, still going to sit outside and join us that way. And of course, we have our other brothers and sisters over in the sanctuary over there. But it is a great day to be in the house of the Lord, a great day for an opportunity to come together and worship our Savior. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, as we come to you right now, we want to thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are good, that you know everything. There's no circumstance, no situation that is beyond you. And Father, today we pause, Lord, as we begin this week to come into your house to learn from you, Lord, to hear what the Holy Spirit will teach us today that we might draw close to you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to truly clear our hearts and minds. Father, there's so many things that are going on. But I pray that you'll just help us for these next few moments to just be able to put things aside, clear our hearts and minds, that we might truly be receptive to the word, the message. Lord, whatever it is that you have for us today, that we would be able to receive it. Just to help clear out that white noise for us to hear you today. So, Lord, as we take these times and these moments and opportunities to be able to come together, help us to truly worship in a way that is pleasing to you. So, Lord, as we do that, we just ask that you would speak to us, give us clarity, and have your will and way in our lives. And we will truly be careful to give you praise for all that we know that you can and will do, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Tammy's going to come lead us in worship today.
The sun is shining bright. My heart is filled with gladness here above the cares of life. But I've just come through the valley of trouble, fear, and pain. It was there I came to know my God enough to stand and say, even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through like He said He would. God is good. This road of life has led you to a valley of defeat. You wonder if the Father has heard your desperate plea. There is hope in that rugged place where tears of sorrow dwell. Can't you hear Him gently whispering, I'm here and all is well? Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through like He said He would.
Amen. Even in the valley, God is good. And all the time, God really, really is good. I know it's been a very, very interesting year. And at times, as we have looked, we've thought, wow, never thought we would ever be in a circumstance or a situation like we're in concerning this pandemic. But even in the valley, God has truly been good. If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John chapter 2. Now, that's not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 2. If you're with us viewing in our live viewing audience, please let Dr. Gant know you're here. We have Dr. Gant who serves and works along with our online community on Sunday mornings. So if you're here and you are part of our viewing audience, you're not alone. You have somebody there that can answer questions for you. And we want to encourage those that are viewing to take that time and interact with him. Be sure to tell him hello. Say, hey, yeah, I'm here. I'm viewing from wherever. We've had viewership all up and down the East Coast and at times around the world or on another continent. So that helps us to keep track. So be sure to keep Dr. Gant busy today. As you find 1 John chapter 2, I want us to look at some interesting items when it comes down to what God has as an expectation for us. But first of all, we need to understand that the Christian life truly begins with a new birth. Now, why do I say that? Because often people get that confused. And I'm going to talk about what the new birth is, because so many times we use church lingo. Now, how many of you all had the opportunity to actually grow up in church? You had a good Christian influence in your life. So we know and understand a lot of the terms that are often stated when you're hearing a message, or when another Christian is talking. They'll talk about, you know, being saved, being born again. And what I have found over the years is that often somebody who did not have that privilege of being able to grow up with a Christian background or grow up in church, they often don't know or understand a lot of the terminology that we use. And they don't want to say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. Now, for me, I'm always that person that says, I don't know what you're talking about. How about explaining that to me? But a lot of folks aren't that way. So what they do is they kind of go through life and they take, when it comes to salvation, they take what we model. Now, I don't want this to be looked at as a negative, because it's not necessarily a bad thing, but when you think about somebody who doesn't have the right concept of salvation, this can be kind of tough. Now, what happens is people will watch our lives. They will want to see what we're doing. They will want to see how we are walking. They will want to see what salvation really is. Now, if you think about it for a moment, we've come to church, we kind of know what we call the process of salvation. But what is that process? And people will say, well, yeah, at the end of the service, this was pre-pandemic, but at the end of the service, you know, they would play a song, they would sing, and people would make a response, and they would go down to the front, and they would pray with the preacher, and from that moment on, the gates of heaven were open to them. Well, there's an element of truth to that. That is one way of having an opportunity to come into the presence of God and confessing your sins before him. But so many people believe that the Christian life, that's all there is to it. You know, I've pulled the lever, I've spun the wheel, this is what's taking place, this is what's going on, and that's all there is to it. Folks, let me tell you, salvation, when a person trusts Jesus Christ, when a person asks the Lord to forgive them, come into their life and save their soul, that is just the beginning. Yet God does have expectations. And that's something that you and I must understand as we go forward. And this passage we're going to read today talks about it. Now, God wants us to walk in his ways. He wants us to walk in his will, but he also realizes that we're not perfect. Now, I want us to look at just a few passages out of 1 John chapter 6 this morning. So look with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at 6 verses. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you right now, we pray that your scriptures would truly come to life in our heart. We pray that the Holy Spirit would indeed guide us. Lord, help us just to be calm in your presence. Father, we know that many lives, Father, those that are here, those that may be viewing, there are a lot of things that are going on. There's a lot of concerns along the way that people have. But Father, just as we've even heard in our worship, that even in the valley, you are good. You want to do things, Lord, in our hearts and in our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust you today. Help us to seek your word in all that is said and all that is done. And Lord, when we leave this place, I pray that we will do so different and changed from the way that we came in. Bless this, your speaker, for these moments, that you and you alone would be lifted up, that you might draw all men unto you, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at these particular passages, he starts writing, and really when he's writing this, he is writing it to those who are believers, you know, to start with. And he says this in that verse 1. He says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. Plain and simple. He wants us to walk in his will. He wants us to walk in his way. He wants us to walk in his word. Now, when we say that today, that all sounds so far out. I mean, if I were to say to you, folks, I trust and pray today that you would go through the day and not sin. Yeah, if you have any experience following the Lord, the first thing that you're going to do is you're going to chuckle and you're going to laugh, because what you realize is that's next to impossible. Amen? Now, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know what, I'm not a bad person. I don't go around, you know, robbing stores and, you know, beating down people and things to that nature. Well, that's not, those are bigger sins, if you want to categorize them, which the Lord says not to do, because they're all sins. Well, what about that thought? What about that driver that cut you off on the way to church, or that'll cut you off on the way home? What did you think about them? Did you say, oh, bless the Lord, that wonderful child of the Lord cut me off as this lane was coming to an end? No, you did not. Yeah, you have to be careful about your thought life as well, because you can sin there just as easy. But he says, my little children, these things I write that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, he knows that it's impossible, but he wants us to try. He wants us to do our best. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As a born-again believer, Jesus Christ is our advocate. Now, we've said this many, many times, that when Jesus went to Calvary's cross, his shed blood covered all the sins, past, present, and even those to the future. There has been a way paved that you and I might be able to see eternal life, number one, but that we are also forgiven of our sins. Not only the ones that we had done in the past, not only the ones that we will commit in the present, but his blood even covers the sins that will be committed all the way down the road in the future. Now, I want us to be careful, because in my lifetime and as a pastor, I have known people who really kind of beat up the grace of God. Because people sit back and oftentimes they'll say, well, I'll tell you what, if that's the case, then I don't have anything to worry about. I can just go do whatever I want to, then I can ask God to forgive me of that sin later on down the road, and he will. Folks, willful sin is no good. Because one of the things that we tend to forget in this day and age is that there's also a punishment for sin. Now, God is gracious, and God is also one who can completely make sure there's not a consequence to you and I of our sin, but there are consequences for our sin. I've said that many, many times, and we tend to forget that. And too often what we'll do is we will beat up the grace of God. The Holy Spirit will convict our heart. What you're getting ready to do, what you're getting ready to say is not right. It is not in keeping with the Lord's word. It is sin, and we do it anyway. And then we think, well, we'll just go and we'll just confess our sin, and he'll be faithful and just to forgive us. Folks, that is not a repentant heart or a repentant spirit. That is taking advantage of the grace of God, and he won't allow that to happen for very long. But we do have an advocate. Verse 2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. He is the one who paid the price for you and I. Just that shed blood we talked about a few moments ago that covers past, present, and future sins. Now, look here at verse 3. And this kind of brings us to a point that I really want to drive home today. Because remember when we started off, we said that so many people have this concept that salvation is about, well, I prayed the prayer, I talked with the Lord, and this is a way into the presence of the Father. Not saying there's anything wrong or bad with that, but that's not the end. There is an expectation that the Lord has of you and I after we have given our heart, our soul, and our life to him. Now look at verse 3. It says, now by this we know that we know him. And before I get into the point, here's something I want us to understand. God wants us to have confidence in his salvation. He doesn't want us to go around going, well, gee, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I did the right things. I wonder, you know, what is going on. And I would believe in every one of our hearts and souls and lives that somewhere along the way in our spiritual walk, there's been a time that you have doubted your salvation. Satan has gotten into your heart, he's gotten into your soul, and he has made you doubt whether or not you truly are saved. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us have been there. He's tried to sit back and say, well, that's just too easy. That's just not right. Or look at you. Or he'll hold sins that we have committed into our presence and say, why would God want anyone like you? You know, you have just completely messed this whole thing up. Well, folks, there is such a thing as a backslidden condition in Christianity, but when you trust Jesus Christ with your heart, your soul, and your life, you can't get that back. When you trust him, when you are saved, born again, whatever term it is that you use based on the scripture, you will never, ever, ever lose that. You can be out of fellowship with him, but you never lose your salvation. And he says, I want you to know something. He said, here's what I want you to know. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him. Folks, people have asked me before, and this is one of the greatest things I tell them because I have found the most success with it. When somebody comes to me and they say, preacher, I'm just really having doubts about my salvation. I just really don't know. I'm just struggling with that. Now, first of all, I'm proud of them because they took that step to seek some guidance in that issue. Most people don't do that. Most people have that pride about them that says, well, I'm going to work this out myself. I'm going to get myself through it. And that's not a good thing. But they've come and they've said, well, preacher, I'm having doubts about my salvation. And we'll get to talking a little bit, and I'll be asking them about certain things, and I'll ask them, I'll say, well, has the Holy Spirit been convicting your heart? Has the Holy Spirit been telling you when you've done things that are not in keeping with following the Lord based on his word and his will? Has the Holy Spirit convicted your heart? Is there that tension that you feel in your heart and your life? And they look at me usually and say, why do you think I'm here? That's why I'm here. And I said, oh, so what you're telling me is that the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart about your sin. Well, yes, that's why I'm here. I said, then you just answered your own question. Because, folks, let me tell you something. Without Jesus, there is no convicting power of the Holy Spirit, because without Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is alive and well and working in you, that is a proof positive that you are truly a born-again believer. Most of the time, when people hear that, they go, yeah, I hadn't thought about it that way. And it gives them confidence. And what is it that he says? He says in verse 3, now by this we know. God wants us to know that we're saved through Jesus Christ. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, did you understand there's that conditional statement right there? It says that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, this is where it gets a little crazy on you know, somebody watching how we do things. This is where it can get a little bit confusing for somebody who doesn't ask the questions, but yet they're seekers and they are watching you and I. Because then, remember, back, let's go back to the, our illustration. You know, we were in church and we went down at the invitation at the end of the at the end of the message, and what happened was I prayed with the preacher, and a couple weeks or months, whatever it may have been later, I was baptized, and wow, everybody slapped me on the back and it was all over with from there. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Well, let me tell you, if you meant it with your heart, you truly are saved, but that is not what God, that's not where he wants it to end with you. Notice what he says. He says he wants in verse 3, it says that we know him if we keep his commandments. Let me state this in a very clear and simple way. Jesus Christ in your heart changes your life. It changes the way that you think. It changes the way that you feel. You will want to adhere to what God's word is because you are falling in love with the Savior. Now what happens is that there are so many people who have that 1 year of spiritual experience and they've never gone any deeper. They've never studied his word. They've never gotten into what it is that God wants of us. And I can make you a promise that if you could find biblical truths, if you could find five biblical truths a day that would change your life in the word of God, you could still live the rest of your life and never scratch the surface of all the biblical truth that God wants you to know and understand and live by. So when we begin to view it in that regard, and think about the fact, he says, I want you, once you've trusted Jesus, you know, the part of the way that you know that you know him and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart is keep his commandments. What are his commandments? Now, a lot of us know some of the simple, easy ones. Even if we've never had a part of church in our whole entire life, we know thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. We know some of the biggies that were actually written as the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament days and given to Moses. There are a lot of precepts as well, but that's another message for another day. But we know these things. And the Lord says, you need to behave yourself. How many of y'all ever had your mama or a teacher tell you, you need to behave yourself? I see a lot of hands. That meant you were misbehaving. They didn't necessarily have to get into the particulars of how you were misbehaving. You knew you were misbehaving. Behave yourself. Stop that. Knock it off. It says that if you know, the Lord's saying, if you know me, if you have trusted me, he says, then what you're going to do is you will keep my commandments. Now, let me tell you how strong of a statement that is. Look at verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? If somebody walked up to you and called you a liar today, they'd be fighting words, wouldn't they? Well, let me ask you today, as the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and in your life concerning these particular scriptural passages, and you may have sat back and said, oh yes, I'm saved, I know it. Well, then Jesus says this, are you following my commandments? Because the next line is, if you're not, and you can't fool him, he says, if you're not, you're a liar. None of us would take kindly to being called a liar, but here's the thing. Some of us today, as we have gathered together, some of us that have joined us online, the Lord just called us a liar. He says, your life is not emulating who I am. Your life is not showing forth who I am. You are not acting like one of my children. I didn't raise you. How many of y'all ever had your mom or daddy look at you when you did something crazy and said, I didn't raise you that way? You know better than that. I didn't raise you like that. I didn't raise you as a savage. I didn't raise you to be that way. Why are you doing this? And we sat there with our head hung down because we knew that what we were doing wasn't right. The Lord says this. He says, if you know me, if you love me, then what you're going to do is you are going to keep my commandments. And if you say that you know me and love me and you don't keep my commandments, you're a liar. Well, see, that kind of separates the men from the boys on that one, don't it? And it says this, it says he's a liar and the truth is not in him. I think that is a great litmus test today. Now, let me carry you back to what we were talking about before, because I believe that in the church in America today, there are so many people who have a faulty salvation. Let me tell you what I mean when I say a faulty salvation. They remember the time that the song played at the end of the service, that they walked down to the front, that they prayed with the preacher, but yet their life didn't change afterwards. There have been people who have told me, well, I did that because that was what all my friends were doing. There are people who have said, well, I didn't really understand what was taking place. I didn't know what was going on. But let me make you a promise that Jesus in your life makes changes in your life. And we've led people to believe today that once you've prayed the prayer, once you've talked to the preacher, once you've been baptized, that it's all over with. No, it's not. Now, I've said before, that's a good way to come into the presence of the Lord. There's not a problem with praying a prayer of salvation with the pastor. But what happens next really is kind of proof in the pudding as to whether or not you were sincere about what you prayed, whether you were sincere about asking Jesus in your heart. You don't, at the end of that time, go, well, I'm done. Check that off, and let's move on. No. A child of the King should live like a child of the King. And he says in this passage, what that means is, that you follow my commandments. Are you doing that? I know that in our lives, even the best Christian people that I know, we have those times when we mess up. And he says, I've got you covered on the mess up. But is there repentance? And remember what repentance is. Repentance is the 180-degree turn, the whoop-around, the turnaround, that I was heading this direction, which was sin, and I've turned 180 degrees, and I'm heading away from that, and I don't ever want to be back in that particular sinful condition. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't mess up again somewhere down the road, but repentance means I truly don't want to be heading in that direction. What is your heart? Yeah, there are some people who sit back and go, I know I'm heading in the wrong direction. It's not pleasing to God. I'm sorry. But there was never a change in direction. Has there been a change in direction? Has Jesus in your life changed your life? Notice what he says. Remember, verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Now notice that part where it says that whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected. That means that there is a process. Once you come to know Jesus Christ, it's not a magic button that gets pushed and all of a sudden you become spiritually mature, right? No, it's a growth process. You know, when you have a little baby, you know, we'll celebrate another one today. When you have a little baby that comes along, they're not born full grown. They don't have they don't walk out of the hospital with a coat and a tie at 6 foot tall and 175 pounds. They're little. They can't do anything for themselves. They count on mama to feed them and to clothe them and to change them. They don't know. But what happens is after they mature, pretty soon they get to where they're not on the bottle anymore. Y'all remember those days? How many grandparents have I got in here? Y'all cheat, don't you? All of a sudden you bouncing that grandbaby and your son or daughter's not looking and you sitting there going, let's mash up this green bean right here and see how they do with that. Come on, confession's good for the soul. Where my grandmas have been sneaking green beans and stuff. Hallelujah, I love y'all. I still remember when Blake was little and they had that thing about, you know, you feed them the bottle for so long, and my grandmother, who, bless her heart, almost made it to 100 years old that day. She looked at him and, you know, she'd raised children and was part of a family of 10. Yeah, she come in there, and she's like, he's hungry. We just fed him. Okay. My mother's up there going. So I still remember modifying a bottle nipple and getting that rice cereal. Put a little of that rice cereal in there. Out like a light, man. Just hungry. But see, what happens is, as a child begins to mature, he comes away from the bottle. How many of y'all here today are going to have a nutritious lunch of a glass of milk? Well, why not? That's what you did like the first year of your life. No. You're sitting there thinking about a burger, a pizza, steak. You're talking about something that's got substance to it. Something's going to fill you up. Something's going to make you feel good. See, folks, here we are spiritually. There are a lot of spiritual adults that are still just drinking milk. When there's steak and pork chops and fried cabbage and corn on the cob and mashed potatoes and green beans and black-eyed peas and woo-wee, grandma's table is right here. And yet we're drinking milk. We haven't matured. We trusted him, and yes, our salvation is there. Our salvation is secure, but we've never grown. Our growth has been stunted. Listen, if you had a child, and the child wasn't progressing on that growth curve, you'd be taking that child to the hospital or to the doctor, wouldn't you? You would be sitting there saying, something is wrong. The child is not maturing physically. And you would be trying to determine what it is to see if there was a way to aid that. Why do we not do that spiritually? Folks, we need to be progressing spiritually. We need to be growing in God's grace and growing in God's knowledge. And when you fall in love with Jesus, it is so much easier not to do the things that we shouldn't be doing. We then don't do them because we're like, oh, I'm going to have to give this up and I'm going to have to give that up. We're like, why did I ever do those things to start with? And we realize what it is that God wants us to do. When we fall in love with him in that relationship, in that walk. Notice verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. That's why you should be here today, working on perfecting the word of God in your life. Not that we can be perfect. We won't be perfect until we come into glory and into his kingdom. But he expects us to work at it. He expects us to follow his word and his will and his way. And it says in the latter part of verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. Now, the thing that incorporates all these scriptures, That if you had to have a thesis statement for this particular passage today, verse 6 would be it. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now notice what it says, he who abides in him. I love the scriptural passage where the Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. He who abides in me. Think about that for a moment. We can understand that that when you, if you've ever been around or been throwing football in the house when you shouldn't have, when you were little and you broke a limb off a mama's favorite plant, and you probably tried to hide it or whatever you did. You might have tried to glue it back on or tape it up. As crazy as that may sound, we've done that before, but it doesn't work, does it? When you become disconnected. Yeah, he says, I am the vine. When you become disconnected from the vine, what happens? You die. You die. There's no more nourishment that goes to the plant. There's no more nourishment that goes to that particular limb. It simply dies up. The Lord said, I am the vine. I am what provides you guidance and nourishment and sustenance. I am the one that keeps you alive. I am the vine. You are the branch. He's saying, abide in me. Notice verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, we understand that because we say it all the time. Well, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? That means living by what the word of God is. Folks, it doesn't do any good to be a Sunday Christian. You come in here, you can shout hallelujah, you can sing the hymns, you can do all these different things, but if your life doesn't reflect Jesus Monday through Saturday, then let me promise you that you're not fooling anybody. You're never going to fool God, but you're not even fooling the people that are around you. And in all honesty, that's what gives Christianity a bad name today, because they sit back and say, well, you know, you're not acting like a Christian ought to. Because as heathen as some people you may know are, they know how a Christian ought to act, and they know what is right. And they will hold you accountable to that. So as they do, what is it that your life is preaching and telling them? So when we think about these particular scriptural passages, first of all, there needs to be profession. We need to let folks know that we have trusted in Jesus Christ. Profession comes in a lot of ways. Baptism is really profession. Once you have trusted him, you've asked him to forgive your sins, save your soul. Baptism is that outward expression of that inward change in your life. And it is to let everybody know, I want to identify with Jesus, and these are my brothers and sisters. So, yeah, profession is important. But then there's progression, like we talked about. We need to be progressing in our faith. If you had to give yourself a grade on your faith, what would you give yourself? An A? I'm doing excellent. Every day of my life, I'm in the Word, I'm praying, I'm trying to make sure that I don't do anything outside the will or way of God. The Holy Spirit is truly speaking in my life. Everything is going really, really good. Not necessarily the circumstances of your life, but your spiritual walk is going well. And you might sit back and say, I give myself an A+. And some of you are sitting there going, well, I'm about a B student, you know. I work hard, but I still make mistakes, and I still miss more than I should. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm a C student. I'm average. I have to work hard, and I struggle to get to these points to try to keep things going. And hallelujah. Thanks be to God. You know, usually if you're a C student, you're sitting there going, well, I may not be an A student, but at least I'm not failing. Blessed be to God. I'm not the same way I was yesterday, but I still got ways to go. And you would categorize yourself as a C student when it comes down to following the Lord. Then there's the D student. Would you categorize yourself as a D student? You got just enough to get by. You know, you're for whatever the reasons. But you ain't getting it. Man, your prayer life is nothing. Unless somebody asks you to say the blessing at a meal. If you're by yourself, you wouldn't do it. You don't even think about it. You don't read your Bible. Only time you pick your Bible up, you blow the dust off of it when you come on Sunday. Make sure the pages aren't sticking. Yeah, what's the story? You know what? Maybe today there are some F students who had never trusted the Lord. They're not following him, but you're curious. The Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart because you don't even know the Savior. You're not following him at all, but maybe this is the day that you change your life forever, for all of eternity, and put your trust in him and begin to work on perfecting your life. What does that verse say again? Verse 6, it says, He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Yeah, it's easy to follow an illustration or an example, isn't it? Isn't it nice when somebody says, here's your assignment. Let me give you an example of how to do this. Really, really cool. I've seen teachers do that. I've seen professors do that in college. Here's a good format, a good outline for you to follow. Well, the Lord gave us that. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, be like me. And now you just said, I thought this was supposed to be encouraging, preacher, because I could never be like Jesus. And here's the thing God says, I know, but I want you to try, strive, do your best to be like him. I'll tell you where you mess up along the way, but are you putting forth the effort? I've always said this, I don't play a very good game of golf, but I play golf. But here's one of the things I've realized about my golf game. If I am playing with somebody who's good, my golf game's usually better. You know why? Because I don't want them yelling at me or laughing at me. I don't want to be spending all my time in the woods. Now, if I'm playing with somebody who doesn't care, I generally don't care, and we're in the woods together. The Lord's wanting us to raise our game. He's saying, I want you to be all you can be. I want you to strive for perfection. Follow my example. Listen, it's not good enough for me today to sit back and say, well, you know what? I'll tell you what, I think I'll pick Mike. I want to follow Mike's example. You know, because I might be able to, I might be sitting there going, I might not be able to follow Jesus and be as good as him, but maybe I got a prayer at following Mike's example. No, the Lord says you don't compare yourself to other people. You don't compare your walk in that regard. You need to walk like me, because just like you, Mike is trying to follow me. So how about both of you follow me instead of trying to follow each other? Don't we do that though? Isn't it easy to sit back and say, well, you know what, I may not be the best Christian in the world, but I'm going to tell you one thing, I'm sure not as bad as old Nancy. I'll see, y'all know what she... So what we try to do is we try to have this comparison scale. I may not be what the Lord wants me to be, but I'll tell you what, at least I'm not like him or her or them. And the Lord says, it's not about him or her or them, it's about me. What are you doing to progress? First of all, there's profession, coming to know him. Then there is the progression. How are we doing in our spiritual maturity? And then perfection, even as he walked. That's the way we should walk. We have a great example to follow. We're not perfect, but Jesus is. Yeah. Others fail, Jesus won't. Let me tell you something. If you put your faith in a person, that person will fail you at some point. Amen? Yeah. And we do that. We do that often. We will put our faith in a person, that person will fail you. But let me make you this promise. Jesus never fails, ever. Don't put your faith and trust in a person. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. Focus on Jesus, not the faults of others. Remember I said we like to do that comparison? See, when we meet Jesus, we're going to be like him. But what is it that we're emulating while we're here on earth? Now, as I close out, here are the things I want you to know. I want to give you three commitments to make in your life that will make a difference in your life. They're not hard things, but they're based on the scripture that we looked at today. The first commitment that I want to challenge you to make is this. Say, I will not look at the faults of others. Did you hear that? I will not look at the faults of others. Like the old expression, you know what Mama always said? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Why is it that we tend to thrive on the faults of other people? Oh, look at what he did. Look at what she did. And what we do is we'll look at that and we want to compare ourselves to them because we know we're not doing as bad as they are in any given situation. That's why I want to be like Mike. Because if I'm with Mike, then I'm going to be... I feel in my heart I'll be better than Mike because I'm not as bad as Mike. And I love you, Mike. You're not bad at all, man. I love you, brother. But why do we do that? See, because it's easy to make comparisons to people that we feel like we're doing better than. So let's not look at the faults of others. Is our world today not just picking out faults of everybody? Isn't that what it is? Anybody, listen, anybody can do that. Anybody can find fault. Everybody's got them. Listen, you have them too. Well, we sit back and say, well, I'll tell you one thing. I don't like the preacher's shirt today. I don't like that point. I don't like how that went. I don't like what Lynn played. I don't like what Tammy sang. I don't like where I don't like somebody got my seat in church. Somebody got my shade tree outside. You probably want that to be out in the sun today if you're outside. Why is it so easy for us to complain but so hard to find the good in other people? You want to have a really great new progression forward in your walk with Jesus? Stop finding and pointing out the faults in other people. Instead, find the good in them. Because just as everybody has faults, everybody has the good qualities and characteristics in their life as well, don't they? Find the good things. That's challenge number one. Challenge number one, I won't look at the faults of others. Challenge number two, I will look for evidences of Christ-likeness in others. I will begin to see where they are like Jesus. I will compliment where they are like Jesus. That's not hard to do. Yeah, and you can see that all the time. I've seen that yet so many times, even this morning. You know? Appreciate Don setting things up for Tammy up here. You know, pulled the monitor over, got things out, got the mic set. Appreciate Blake making sure that the levels on the microphone's right. Appreciate Wes being able to bring the service here. Christ-like things, because you know what? All of us could probably find something else we could be doing on a Sunday morning, right? You look at people, look for the good. Stop looking for the bad. And when you see the good, when you see the good, point it out to them. How about saying words like, thank you. I really appreciate what you have done. Thank you for standing in the gap. I appreciate what's taking place. I saw how you reacted and helped that other person. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate the way that you have cared for that elderly person. Thank you for being the person that run errands for them. Thank you for being the caregiver for that person. You are emulating Christ-likeness in your life. And you are an example to me to follow. Everybody in here right now and everybody in our viewing audience can think of somebody that you sit back and say, man, I'll tell you, that person right there, what they've done have changed my life. I would like to be like them. I would like to have the characteristics and the qualities that they have to love other people in the manner in which they do. That's all well and good, but let me ask you this. Have you told them that? How encouraging is that when somebody says to you, you did a great job? Because you know what? Those times are a whole lot further and far between than when somebody comes up and says, well, I'll tell you one thing, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, and you didn't do the other thing. You hear that a lot, don't you? But just somebody say, hey, look, I want you to know your life has made an impression on me. The way you follow Jesus is an example. And man, I really, really appreciate who you are. So number one, we're not going to find fault with others. That's a challenge. Secondly, we're going to look for evidence of Christ-likeness in other people. And third, I will keep looking to my perfect Savior and not those around me. I will not make my comparison to an imperfect human being, but rather I will set my standard to be that of Jesus. Will I accomplish it? Not on this side of glory, but you know what? I'm sure going to strive, as Paul would say, to win the prize. I run the race to win the prize. Are you doing that? I've asked you about several things throughout this particular message today. Will you make those life-changing commitments today? But first of all, I want to ask this. I'm going to ask Lynn if she would make her way on up here as we have this time of commitment. The first question that I simply asked was, did you know or do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? I didn't ask if you went to church and tried to just hide and watch and see how things go, because that's not always the best way to do things. Maybe you haven't asked those questions that you have. Maybe you've heard a lot of church lingo your whole life and you don't understand what it is. But I want to tell you right now that it is the most important and significant decision that you will ever make in your life in regard to salvation, is accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's more important than than the job that you'll hold. It's more important than the success of the corporate business. It's more important even than your family. It's your personal walk with Jesus. Now, I've said before, that begins by being able within your heart to confess the fact that you know you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and that you believe what Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross paid the price for your sins, past, present, and future. Have you trusted Him? Have you said in your life, Lord, I do. I confess I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm on my way to hell unless my direction is changed, but yet you sent Jesus to change my direction. Have you prayed and just asked Him to save you? If not, I'm simply going to ask you just to bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, today I do know that I'm a sinner, that my sins will send me to hell. Today, Father, I confess that to you. I ask your forgiveness. Save my soul. Help me, Lord, as I follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Let me let you know this. If you did that and meant it with all sincerity, then the Lord has taken your sin. It's been covered by the blood, and he has washed you white as snow. But remember what he said. He said in that verse 1, I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but the whole world, and that's you. Now by this we know him. How do you know that? How do you know that you know him? You'll keep his commandments. You'll get into the word. You'll know him. You'll understand him. You'll learn him. You'll live by him. And it won't be that big of a chore. It'll be a joy. It is a joy to grow in God's grace. It is a joy to grow in God's grace with God's people. Maybe you're here today and you've looked at that last verse. That verse 6 that we covered, it says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And the Lord's convicted you of your walk. The Lord has said to you today, just what verse 4 says. It says, he who says that I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Maybe the Lord faced you today with the fact that you're a liar when it comes down to that. Are you following him? Today is that moment. Today is the time, as the Holy Spirit is in the presence of this place, for you to simply bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, today I understand. I have been distracted with so many other things. Lord, I know you. You are my Father. But I haven't been trusting you. I haven't been walking in your way. Haven't been emulating you. Lord, I've been tired on the journey, and I need you to strengthen me. Help me, Father, to truly live what I wholeheartedly believe. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Hey, let me let you know, if you did that, the Lord's given you a new start today. The slate has been wiped clean from this moment forward. But what does that look like for you? Will you accept the challenge as you go forward? Will you become an instrument of the Most High God? I believe with all of my heart we could change this town, and we could change this county, this state, and the United States if we would just love each other like we should. And stop looking for fault. We've all got them. I got a whole pile of them. I could start listing them to you right now. Let's start looking for the good. Let's start being the person that says, hey, Lynn, you changed my heart because of the way you've played. You use God's talent and ability. Let me tell you what. She will play till her fingers fall apart when you encourage her like that. If you really want to get rid of your pastor, pray for him and encourage him, because I'll preach myself into a heart attack and you can move on. That's being facetious. Don't y'all get crazy. Encourage those. Lift them up. Thank you for all the work that you do behind the scenes. I could read my Bible today because of what you've done. Thank you for the way you care for a person that the world doesn't seem to care about right now. Thank you for those that are up there in the room making sure you get to see this. For those at the table back there who are punching buttons. For Dr. David over there, who's interacting with an online community, all to be a part of a team to reach people with the message of Jesus and to show them, hey, we're having fun. What do you need to do? I'm simply going to ask where you are. You bow your head, close your eyes. Whatever decision that the Lord has put on your heart, if our online audience, if you have questions, if you've trusted Jesus, we really want you to let us know that. We want to send you some information to help you in your spiritual walk, which is exactly what we're talking about here today, to disciple you along the way, to help you grow in your faith. Maybe you have recommitted your life. Listen, let us know that too. You don't have to do that on the thread. You can send a private message, and if you want to talk to us, we'll be happy to do that. If you have any questions online, folks, Dr. Gant will answer those for you. If you're here, let us know. We'll sit down and chat. Whatever it is, let's encourage each other in our walk with Jesus. For just these next moments, you spend time in prayer, committing to those three things that we talked about. I'm not going to look for faults in others. I'm going to look for evidence of Christ-likeness in those around me. And I'm going to look to my Savior as my guide. Will you make that commitment to Him today as we all bow in prayer and as Lynn plays?
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. There's no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are.
Amen. God is good all the time. Even in the valley, God is good. Y'all left me hanging in the valley. I say, even in the valley, God is good all the time. God really, really is good. Folks, in just a moment, we're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer. I want to continue to remind folks to call, check on other folks. In the midst of this pandemic, we just seem to be so disconnected. That's the part that just feels weird to me, is being so disconnected from those that you love. Make that call. Just touch base with folks. We look forward to the day when we get through this and have that opportunity to be able to be back in the presence of one another, to encourage one another, and to love one another. Just as a reminder, the tithes and offerings as we collect, if you're part of our online viewing audience, and you don't have a church home to support, please take this opportunity to support us as we get the gospel out. You can go to our website, which is www.oakridgecbc.org. There's a giving tab up there. You can contribute to this ministry that we might continue to be able to get the Lord's word out, not only here, but all across the world. If you're here with us today in the multi-purpose building, there's a box there at the door. That is the offering receptacle as you leave. Please honor your tithe and offering on your way out. If you're outside, there's a table out there with an offering box there as well that you can drop that in. If you're next door in our sanctuary, you can put it in the offering plates up in the front. And our very own David Bowman will take care of making sure that that gets where it needs to be. We're so very, very grateful for the way that you have continued to trust the Lord. And as you have continued to maintain your tithes and offerings, you have been truly a blessing in the midst of this pandemic. Before we leave, just one quick announcement. Today, between 2 and 3 o'clock p.m., there is a drive-through baby shower for Scott and Megan Price as they welcome their new little one, Jackson. So you can just come on through. You'll probably be pretty self-explanatory when you drive. It's a drive-through baby shower. It is basically for diapers and wipes, one of the highest dollar, most used items when you're talking about little babies. So be sure to come by between 2 and 3 o'clock today. Drive-through baby shower for Jackson Price, being held for Scott and Megan. So anything that I need to mention before we go? Don't forget, Awana is going to be starting October the 4th. If you have questions about that, there's two things you can do. Number one, you can go to our social media pages where you're viewing this right now. Find Commander Tony. Has two different videos there. Now, the background looks the same. Just make sure you watch both of them. It gives you information on how it's going to take place, time, the safety precautions, all that are in the two different videos. Go watch that. If you still have questions, you can email Commander Tony at awana@oakridgecbc.org. We look forward to being able to be back together in the presence with our kids. Pray for us. We don't know how it's going to go yet, just like everything else during this pandemic, but we're just being available vessels for God to use, and we want to see our kids very, very soon. Okay, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for provision. Lord, today you have provided for us in so many ways and on so many levels. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to give back to you that portion that you have so richly blessed us with. For all those, Lord, who will come here today, that I know it will be a struggle to give that tithe. I pray that you'll bless them and that you will open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing that they can't even begin to comprehend. Lord, do some incredible things in hearts and lives. Father, for those that are watching us online, that are choosing to support this ministry through their prayers, through their finances, may you just speak to their heart today and give them something extra special. Lord, help us as we go about spreading your word. Lord, I don't believe it's long before you come take us out of this place. We want as many people as possible to go on that ride with us to heaven for all of eternity. Help us as we go away from here. Bless our leadership and our church. Guide us each and every step of the way. Keep us safe and healthy, Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.